So go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 12. We're looking at a very interesting question that Jesus asked this week. And I always like to start out with a couple of things. Again, the series is about questions. One of the guys that I was reading a commentary on this week said an interesting thing. He said that if you read a question that Jesus asked, if it hasn't been asked to you yet, it probably should have been. I thought that was a kind of interesting thing, the way he put that. And he talked about, as we read the Bible, of course, as we read these questions and we go through these classes, you know, my ask for you guys is to put yourself in this position and hear that question for you. So to start out with a question, what is the most political point that you have going on in your life right now, and your thoughts, and what political point kind of gets under your skin, so to speak? I know this could take a long time, but strictly political. What gets under your skin right now?
Rupture.
Okay.
People that we elected to represent us are too busy, self-centered, and can't agree on anything except the vision.
Okay. Anybody else? What'd you say? Do I, Marty? Yeah.
How good everything's
sold out in special interests.
Yeah. Any other?
The lack of empathy or willingness to understand the issues related to working class people.
The attack on Christianity.
And it is. Yeah. The lack of respect for it, for sure. Yeah. So, every thought you had in those questions, thank you for participating. So hold that as we go through, and we're going to come back to this pretty soon. Okay. The question that Jesus asked today is one that we all should consider as Christians. And when we get into it, you'll see how this plays into the question that I just asked. Okay. So, I want to read, and I really don't know what translation this is from. I just copied. I think it's NIV. But so let's read Matthew 12, starting with verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so they could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now, remember, Son of David was an acronym for the Messiah, and from the Jewish perspective. So it was an acronym used. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This is only Beelzebul, prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." All right. So did you catch what they just accused Jesus of being? They accused him of being paired up or whatever with Satan, or Satan itself. Right.
Is another name for
Satan? Yes, it is. Yeah. It is. It's one of the older names. And I don't know the Hebrew translation, but it translates out from the Hebrew word for Satan. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, now listen real close to this. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? He asked that of the Pharisees. So then they will be your judges. But if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter? Here's the question. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possession unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So following the same pattern that we've used, and I want to set this the scene for you and kind of set what's going on right here, okay? So this passage that we're looking at out of Matthew is a larger section, through the larger passage, where Matthew is establishing Jesus's authority. And he talks a lot about who Jesus is and talks about the divinity of Jesus, right? And this is really in a lot of conflict what had become the religion of the Judaism by this time. The Jewish religion become a collection of rules and nationalism. They had long time abandoned their true relationship with God at this point. I mean, they were just about the rules and regulations. You know, we've talked a lot in here about the things that's required in Judaism. You know, something as simple as having a meal is so complicated you can't hardly eat. So they had long since abandoned their belief with God. So the Pharisees had made accusations for Jesus healing this blind man and mute man. It was common attribute at that time to think that anybody with any affliction like this was demon possessed. So when Jesus healed him by whatever was causing his blindness or deafness, it was attributed to him being possessed, you know, demonically. So the attack to a demonic entity was considered by the Jews to be either Satan related or God related. Well, they couldn't give up and say Jesus was God. Then they're going to be in a mess with themselves. So their only out was to say he's in partnership with Satan. Well, that was just Jesus just makes a fool out of them, right? So when he's talking about this, we're going to look at a few things right here. So they're questioning his power, the miracle itself. You know, one guy wrote this. He said the Pharisees' question was, by whose power did Jesus do these things? In verse 24, their conclusion and accusation, Jesus did this by the devil, the prince of the demons. The name might be weird or unfamiliar to everybody that's Beelzebul, but it of course, synonym was Satan. Said so the leaders of the religion, the Pharisees, had accused Jesus of casting out demons in the power of Satan. Then in verse 25 and 26, Jesus makes his first argument that we looked at, but the accusation of Jesus is he's casting out demons and working with Satan is obviously just ridiculous. It makes no sense whatsoever, and we know that. So the only right conclusion is that Jesus was able to do what he does through the power of Holy Spirit. Pharisees couldn't agree with that. I mean, they literally would be going backwards by what they're trying to prove him not if they agreed with that. All right. So again, the questions we're looking at here, Satan drives out Satan. He is divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand? Okay. So then Jesus follows up with a couple of other questions. Both of those questions really only support, you know, what he just said. So we're going to focus on the first one. How can a house divided against itself, it still stands? It says, one guy wrote this. He said, now for sure, Jesus's question is descriptive of the condition that we find our nation in today. All right. And he says, I'm concerned about that. He said, I think we should pray about that and think as a church and as followers of Jesus Christ who are peacemakers, who should do all we can to bring healing to that, talking about our country. All right. He said, I'm concerned as well we let the division in our country become acceptable within the body of Christ. There's a lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in that. Said, it seems we enjoy arguing and fighting each other over political issues going on in our world today. He said, he quoted Andy Stanley with this. He says, why don't we despise division as much as we despise people who don't vote the same way we vote? A lot of truth in that, right? He said, because truly we ought to despise division in the body of Christ above all things. But he said, this sermon, he said, it's not about that. He goes on, he says, what makes it easy for to answer the question that Jesus gives the answer right straight back to us. Whoever not is with me is against me. Who does not gather with me scatters. He goes on to say, he says, since Jesus clearly answers his own question, he says, what does that mean for us? He said, we need to be grateful as citizens of the United States of America. It is the right we should celebrate the citizenship. But as Christians, we should have a deeper loyalty, deeper society, and a deeper citizenship. As believers in Jesus, if you put your faith in Christ, you have gained citizenship in a new country, a new government, and a new kingdom, one that is much different and deeper and deeper declaration than is the United States. So now let's come back to that original question that I asked. If we all have our political thoughts and, you know, I'm just bad as anybody else. I'll admit that right straight up front. And, you know, we look sometimes more at the political party, right, than we do the true division. And as I was studying this, I was sitting there and I was reading looking at some political divisions, what we just went through in the election of the House Speaker. To me, that was just horrible for the Republican Party. Well, then I got to read more. Have y'all read anything about the new Speaker of the House, by the way? Evidently, he's a very deeply religious person. And they quit covering him because he gathers people on the floor of a house and has prayer. Well, and if you've watched, you're not seeing anything about him on the news anymore, and I think that's why. It is a shame. So based off my course, where is the division at? Where do we see division? Because if we see division in our country, one thing that we have to make sure that we don't do is see the division with our own in our faith. Because if we have division in our faith, then we're back to where the Pharisees were at. Really. And we don't want to be there, right? I mean, then you start into rules and regulations to try to cover all this division, and it just gets to be, you know, I don't know what it gets to be, but it's not worship.
Seeing some of that now in the different religious groups. I don't know a better way to say it, but like the different groups, like the, what is it? Is it the Methodist? Weren't you Methodists landing in the Methodists having a big division now with theirs because?
Yeah, because when we were members, it was, and my parents are still members there, it was Faith United Methodist Church. Well, then a lot of Methodist churches pulled out United Methodist because of their belief in same-sex marriage.
More conservative.
And so now it's just Faith Methodist Church.
So, and I'm not accusing anybody when I say this, okay, so don't think I am, but I just, things that catch your eye when you look at church. I mean, Emerson Church. It was Emerson Baptist for 135 years, 45 years. Well, now then they've taken the word Baptist out of the name of the church. And the name of the church and just because you're Baptist, obviously we know that's not going to get you to heaven, right? I mean, whether you're Methodist or Baptist, it's not going to keep you in heaven, keep you out of heaven, or put you in heaven, either one. But it just, I don't know, it just seems like sometimes when we go at this, it's, I don't know, it's like to make a better impression or something. I don't know. I just, it bothers me a lot.
I heard a story about a church where I got a huge over the American flag and the Christian flag. And it was a big ordeal. And they finally, because they said the American flag couldn't be above the Christian flag. And it got to be such an argument, they finally agreed to put a sheet of paper under the Christian flag so it would be taller than the American flag.
Oh, my goodness.
Wow. So what does the Bible say about this? So a couple of things I want to read. So from Hebrews 11, 8 and 10 says it this way. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place where he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were the heirs with him in the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city and foundations whose architect and builder is God. Paul says it this way in Philippians. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. right? So one guy wrote this. He said, since we're citizens of the kingdom of God, if we're in Christ, our deepest loyalty is not this country or any other human government or political structure. We operate by a different set of principles. We have a different allegiance, different declaration. As Paul says, and I mean, as Peter says, dear friends, since you're immigrants and strangers in the world, I urge that you avoid worldly desires that wage war in your lives. In other words, we don't belong here, right? We're immigrants. We're in it. We belong to Jesus. Yeah. One guy wrote this. I thought it was pretty good. I'll read it verbatim the way he wrote it. He said, when I was a kid in grade school at Kaiser Elementary School, every morning in the first grade with Mrs. Roth, the second grade, the third grade, the fourth grade, the fifth grade, the sixth grade with Mr. McClure, he said, pretty good. I remembered all that. He said, but the first thing every morning we'd stand and sing, my country tis of thee. And then we'd put our right hand over our heart and recite the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag and to the republic for which it represents. But at the age of 17, he said, I took a new pledge for Christ. Today, I want to talk about my pledge for the believers in Christ, which is the answer to the question Jesus asked. All right. So what is our pledge to Jesus when we accept his saving grace? Again, another commentary says, we're citizens of the kingdom. We're obligated to obey Christ. Why? Here's some answers. Because he made us. That's a good question, but no. Because he made the laws in the kingdom. Good reason, but no. Because we'll spend eternity in hell if we don't. Another good reason, but no. He said, we're obligated to obey him because out of his great love for us, he set us free. It's our obligation. Christ bought us with his own life and set us free from sin and death out of his great love, that we could have a great life now and forever in another city. So the second pledge for dependence. And I thought this was a really interesting point one guy brought up. John 15:5 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. One of the things that you look at, if you look in a worldwide political area, really the socialistic countries, the government wants you to be dependent upon them. And in turn, they control you. The socialist countries get you to the point to where you can't function without the government. You can't eat. You can't do anything. And I saw a little post of the day said, I forgot what the caption was, is for those who want a socialistic government, says, I propose that we buy a ticket and send them to a socialistic country and drop them off. See how you fare from that point on. Same guy rose on right. He goes on to write. He says, we're dependent on Jesus like a branch to a vine. As Christian, we pledge our total dependence upon Jesus, not our total independence. Interesting way to look at it. In our country, we have become so obsessed with independence that we all insist on our rights and what we think our entitlements are. In some major cities, they won't prosecute theft on property. By the way, in Los Angeles now, if the theft is not over $1,000, they won't arrest somebody for it. Has to be $1,000 or more. Think about that for a second. Someone sells your property. If someone stole your property, it's because you have to have it. They don't. Therefore, they're entitled to it. In other words, he said, at the same time, we've become so independent and are pursuing our individual rights and material goods like cell phones and all that. We've become totally isolated and alienated from each other. There's a lot of truth in that. We're being influenced by the opinions of trolls from the internet. Those are purposes to cause social disruptions. So I want to read something. If you ever heard, let me get the name of this right here, of the Diognetus letter. Have y'all ever heard that? It's Diognetus. Have you ever heard of that? I had never heard of this. This was a letter that was found, and I don't know if it was scroll or what it was on, but it's dated to the 2nd century AD. They don't know who wrote it, but it was addressed to this person, Diognetus. I want to read this to you. This came from, they estimate somewhere around 250, 225, 250 years after Christ. This is what he wrote. Christians are not different from other people by country, language, or customs. You see, they do not live in cities of their own or speak some strange dialect. They live in both Greek and foreign cities wherever chance has put them. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and other aspects of life, but at the same time, they demonstrate to us an unusual form of their own citizenship. They live in their own native lands, but as aliens. Every foreign country is to them as their native country, and every native land is a foreign country. They marry and have children just like everyone else, but do not kill their unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They're passing their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They're put to death and gain life. They're poor and yet make many rich. They're dishonored and yet gain through glory through dishonor. Their names are blackened and yet they're cleared. They are mocked and blessed in return. They are treated outrageous and behave respectfully to others. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice at being given a new life. They are attacked by Jews as aliens and persecuted by Greeks. Yet those who hate them cannot give reason to their hostility. What a description for our independence, our citizenship, and kingdom of God. This guy wrote about it. That was a letter from 220 AD. You ought to go read the whole letter. It's quite interesting. Yeah, but so I want to tie this back in to what our allegiance is. Okay, as Jesus answered his own questions, our allegiance is to Christ and his kingdom, and it's definitely an all or nothing commitment to devotion before any other allegiances, including the United States of America. So think about this. How many of us had this other life? I'll raise my hand first before we made that allegiance to Christ. Amen. We all did, right? The one thing that you see in our allegiance to Christ is when we're forgiven, that slate's clean, isn't it? That's not the way the world works these days, is it? You know, we can be persecuted for stuff we did 100 times, you know, 100 months ago or 20 years ago or somewhere like that. And it's just, all it is just brought up to hurt people and gain that, you know, gain something over somebody. Luke writes it this way. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. This is Jesus talking. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet that lose or forfeit the very self? Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Romans says it this way. Let everyone be subject to government authorities, for there is no authority except which of God established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. You know, what did Jesus say? You know, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So this one commentary says, we're to submit to governing authorities, but if we're ever asked to choose or forced to choose, we always and without hesitation should choose Christ. We submit to God who tells us to submit to governing authorities, but we can't have both. There's an interesting story from Ivan the Terrible. I'm going to read this to you also. Everybody heard of Ivan the Terrible, right? So I'm going to close with this. And he was well known for his brutality. And I mean, he was bad. All right. So he said he was so busy conquering the new territories for his country, he had no time to find his wife. He says his advisors came concerned they had not married, and therefore he would not produce an heir to the throne. So Ivan commanded his men to go find him a suitable wife. You know this can't come out good. And he said he wanted somebody that was beautiful, intelligent, and the daughter of a nobleman. That was their instructions to go do. They traveled all the way to Greece and found a lady named Sophia. She was the daughter of the king of Greece at the time. So Ivan asked the king for his daughter's hand in marriage, and the king agreed on one condition, that Ivan be baptized and join the church. That Ivan agreed and set out for Greece to be married, accompanied by 500 of his soldiers. Why you take 500 soldiers to a wedding? I don't know about that. He said, when they discovered that Ivan was to be baptized, the soldiers said they wanted to be baptized too. A requirement of baptism was to make a profession of faith and to affirm the articles of the Orthodox Church, Catholic Church at that time, right? Which also required allegiance to Christ alone. The soldiers agreed to do this almost. The article they couldn't confirm was one which prohibited them from being professional soldiers. So they asked the priest if they could have some time to think over the problem and how to join the church and at the same time remain soldiers in Ivan's army, because they got paid for this, right? So they devised a plan among themselves and announced they were ready to be baptized. They marched out in the water, all 500 of them, and they had 500 priests there to baptize all of them at one time. It's a true story. Right. So as the priest put the soldiers under the water, each soldier grabbed his sword and lifted it and their dominant arm up in the air and did not go underwater. The soldiers said they were baptized completely except for their swords and their fighting arms. So it didn't come under their agreement for the church. The guy goes on the right. He says there are no partial allegiance to Christ and no almost independence. When you are a Christian, you're first obedient, dependent, then allegiance is to Christ, with all the other allegiances fall under him. I thought that was a pretty good story. But, you know, as we close this and look at this question, the question that Jesus was really putting forth is, where is your allegiance at? To who are you allegiant to? And the Pharisees were to their own allegiance without a doubt, right? And you know, when we look at the true question is, and we ask ourselves, where's our allegiance at? And you know, we all get caught up in the political foray of today. You know, it's coming election time. Matter of fact, I think next Tuesday is an election day, isn't it, for Carville, City of Carville? So it's you know, we get tied up in all that, but truly, in the long run, it really doesn't matter, does it? It really doesn't matter whatsoever. It's going to be a mute thing. I always pull a blank about this guy's name. It's the author. He spoke here. He wrote a book. And in the preface of the book, you know, he asked, what you going to be doing 10,000 years from now?
Cahill.
Yeah. So, you know, 10,000 years from now, they'll never know who Barry Loudermilk is. But anyway, thoughts, comments?
I think something comes up for me is this God reliance.